blessing to be here. I look forward to seeing what kind of skills Todd does have. We'll find out. I want to try to bring a message. Is this pulpit taller than it used to be? I feel like my Bible's in my face. That's better. Must not be as tall as you are. Already tonight, two passages of Scripture have been read from God's Word that has the word only in it. Todd read the passage from Jude to the only wise God, and Rich read from the Psalms, "He only is my rock and my salvation." I'd like to try to deal with some other verses in the Scriptures where the Lord uses that word only. And most of them are very familiar passages, so probably we won't have time to look them all up. We'll just quote them and try to expound on them a bit. And hopefully the Lord will teach us something of what he considers to be exclusive. That's what that word only means. We've heard people say never, and you get aggravated when somebody tells you never do something. You know it's an exaggeration, but when God says never, it's not an exaggeration. The Lord said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It ain't never going to happen. When the Lord said, charity or love never faileth. I've loved you with an everlasting love. There's nothing you're going to be able to do to cause my love to change toward you. Never. And when God says only, he means only. There's no exceptions, no exclusions. It is exclusive as the Lord has declared it to be. And the onlys of God's word show the simplicity of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord said, "If the eye be single, then the whole body will be filled with light. But if the eye be evil," and you could look up that word evil, it means full of labor. That's what it means. If the eye be evil, if you be trying to earn favor with God by your works, then the whole body is full of darkness. The single eye toward Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, is seen in the onlys, where the Lord expresses what he considers to be exclusive. In another place, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And I just hope that this message will be as simple as the title. The title of this message is Only. Only. And my heart's desire is to preach the simplicity that is in Christ. Religion is so complicated. It doesn't make sense. I was sharing this morning that I was raised Roman Catholic, and then I dabbled in Eastern mysticism, and then became a free will Southern Baptist, and then a Reformed Baptist. And a brother came to me, and he said, "You know, I was raised Roman Catholic," and he said, "I never could make sense of it." And I said, "Of course you can't make sense of it. It doesn't make sense." You can't make sense of something that doesn't make sense. It's nonsense. And that's the way religion is. It says one thing and then it does something else. It says God is sovereign, but he's dependent upon man to make a decision for him to be able to save you. It says that God loves everybody, but then he's going to send some of the people that he loves to hell. Religion says that salvation is by grace, and then they make it a matter of works. It's convoluted. It's confusing. It's complicated. It doesn't make sense at all. The gospel is so simple. It's so clear. And the Lord has expressed it clearly in the onlys of his word. And so I have five questions to ask. And these questions are answered with God saying only. The first simple question is, who are we to worship? He only is my rock and my salvation. When Satan came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, the Lord responded when he said, if you'll bow down, I'll give you all these kingdoms. It wasn't his to give. They already belonged to the Lord. But the Lord responded by saying, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. And then the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is that only. When he says, at sundry times and in divers manners, God spake to our fathers through the prophets, but has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who is the express image of his person, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're to worship the Lord Jesus Christ only. We're to reject all other gods. The one who has revealed himself in his word. And we all come into this world fashioning in our imagination a God that we think exists, but it's just our own idolatry. We make him to be altogether as ourselves. When the Lord's pleased to make himself known, then he gets all our worship. We can't talk about the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ without thinking about that experience that Peter, James, and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord took them there and God the Father spoke audibly from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And the veil of our Lord's humanity was removed, was taken away, and the radiance of his deity shined forth. The scripture says it was like the noonday sun. Peter, James, and John were forced to the ground, and Moses and Elijah came and spoke with the Lord concerning those things would be accomplished in his death. And Peter wanted to build tabernacles for all three of them. And then after they came up off the ground, remember what Peter said? Peter looked around and he saw no other man save Jesus only. There was no need to build a tabernacle for Moses, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There's no reason to build a tabernacle for Elijah, for the testimony of Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy. And so we worship the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ only. And then when our Lord prayed in John chapter 17, you remember what he said? This is life eternal. He didn't say this is eternal life. It was. But I love the way the Holy Spirit directed. Well, the Lord spoke it. This is life. In him is life, and his life is the light of men. In the natural realm, we think of light being necessary for life, but in the spiritual realm, the life of Christ is necessary for light. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. And when he prayed, he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's but one true God. If we're not worshiping him, then we're worshiping an idol. Jesus only. Not looking to the law, not looking to our imagination, not looking to the prophecies, but bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping him only as the sovereign creator and sustainer of all of life, the immutable God. And we can't ascribe that word immutability to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else changes. Everything is in the process of change. And what does he say? I am the Lord, and I change not. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm the one who has established a covenant of grace in eternity past. I'm the one who has chosen a particular people and laid down my life for them as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Nothing's going to change this. David even declared that when he came to the very end of his life, his last words, although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. I'm trusting in this one who cannot change. This one whose promises are sure. The one in whom the Lord Jesus Christ is the yea and amen of all the promises of God. He's the one that we worship. Now, the problem that we have in worshiping this God is that we have sin. Isaiah said, your sin has separated you from your God. And so we've got a sin problem that's got to be fixed in order for us to be able to worship our God. And so my second question is, exactly how sinful are we? And God answers that question. You're familiar with the passage, Genesis chapter 6. When God peered down from the portals of heaven and looked into the hearts of man, he saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil, and that continually. And someone's thinking, well, you know, I know I've had evil thoughts, but not all my thoughts are evil. The only reason a person would say that is if they're comparing themselves to themselves. God says all our thoughts are evil. Why? Because he has a different standard. He has a different standard. His standard is absolute holy perfection. And he said, your thoughts are not like my thoughts. The Lord Jesus Christ never had a thought that wasn't perfectly holy. And every thought that we have, well, I've shared this with you before. You know it. The best definition in all the scriptures, in my understanding of sin, is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the only question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, what in my life falls short of the glory of God? God says it's sin. Everything, every thought that we ever have. We cannot measure up to the standard of righteousness, and we can't see that until he is pleased to reveal himself. When the Lord revealed himself to Job, you remember his response? Behold, I see something about myself I never saw before. I had heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee, and I abhorred myself. But he said, behold, I am vile. We read the book of Isaiah, the first five chapters. Isaiah, as a prophet of God, rightly so, is declaring the woes of God against the children of Israel when he says, woe unto you, woe unto you. And then in chapter 6, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The seraphim hovered over the throne of God, and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. What's the first words out of Job's mouth? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've never been able to speak in a way that would be pleasing to God. I'm a sinner. That's who Christ came to save. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Man, at his very best state, is altogether vanity. And David, you remember what David said in Psalm 51? And the psalm begins by saying that this was a psalm that David wrote after Nathan confronted him with it because of his sin with Bathsheba. And David, in repenting of his sin, says to God, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Or this sin is against you. Sin, by definition, is an offense against a holy God. I remember some years ago, we had some Japanese students staying with us in our home. And they had no religious background whatsoever. They were coming out of a completely atheistic culture. And in trying to talk to them about the Bible, we came to realize that they didn't have a word in their language for sin. And I thought, well, that makes sense. If there's no God, how can there be sin? And then some years ago, we took our granddaughter, whose name is Grace, to Disney World and took her down to Epcot and went to the Chinese pavilion. And they were translating the children's names into Chinese characters. And they couldn't come up with a word in the Chinese language for grace. Why not? There's no such thing as grace without God. Without God. Oh, what glorious hope we have in knowing that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. He puts away our sins by His free and sovereign grace in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the ransom price for His people, putting away our sins once and for all by the sacrifice of Himself. What a glorious Savior. It's how sinful we are. Paul said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." No good thing. If the Lord's ever pleased to make Himself known, we can only come to one conclusion. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need one to stand in my stead before a holy God and present Himself on my behalf. I need a righteousness that's alien to me, one that's outside of myself. I need Christ. And Zechariah put it like this. He said, "When the spirit of grace and supplication is poured out by God on the house of Israel and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they will mourn after him whom they pierced, as one mourneth after his only son." So this matter of being a sinner isn't feeling. There's no way that you and I are capable of feeling the full weight of our sin. We can't do it. We the only thing we need to understand about our sin is what it took God to put it away. We mourn after him, the sin bearer. The one who satisfied God's justice when he bore our sins in his body upon that tree and suffered the full wrath of God's justice in order to put it away. What hope we have in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that felt sorrow for sin in a way that satisfied God. He's the only one that felt the shame and guilt of sin. You and I are not capable of it. That's why in Isaiah chapter 53, the scripture says, God Almighty saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. If you had the idea that, well, if I could just feel a little bit more sorry, if I could just be a little more burdened, then I could really repent of sin. You can't. He did. He drank the bitter dregs of God's wrath, sheathing the sword of God's justice into his own heart, and suffered in order to satisfy the Father. Sin's been put away. Every imagination of our heart is only evil, and that continually. But every sin has been put away through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. God satisfied with him. The only question that you and I have to ask is, are we satisfied with the one that God's satisfied with? And then, fourthly, my question is, what is my hope for righteousness? And this is a favorite passage I know for your pastor. It comes from Psalm 71, verse 16. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine, what's the word? Only. Only. We all, as an unclean thing, all our righteousness, we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. We have no righteousness. Now, religion is all about man trying to establish his own righteousness before God, ignorant of the righteousness of God. He goes about trying to establish his own righteousness, not knowing that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But man's going to try to atone for his sins. He's going to try to make up for it. He's going to try to do something. And David said, I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. If I'm going to have a righteousness before God, it's going to have to be the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got none outside of him. I was talking to a man the other day. He professed himself to be agnostic. And spent the whole day with him, fishing on a boat, actually. Nice guy. His name was Mike. He's in his 70s. And started trying to talk to him about the gospel. He said, I'm an agnostic. And he said, I decided many years ago to adopt the golden rule as my rule of life. And I just treat other people the way I want them to treat me. And it's worked really well for me. And I told him, I said, well, Mike, obviously, you're a very nice guy. And, you know, I've enjoyed being with you today. But living by the golden rule is not going to get you into heaven. Not going to satisfy the demands of a holy God. But men have a thought that, you know, they can somehow satisfy God's justice through their own good works. It's not possible. I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Only. Who can forgive sin? You remember in Mark chapter 2 when our Lord went to Capernaum and he went into someone's home. The scripture doesn't say exactly whose house, but I love the way the Bible says it was noised in the city that he was in the house. Wouldn't that be a good thing to happen, for it to be noised in this city that the Lord Jesus Christ is here in the house, and for this place to be packed so that no one else could get in? I'd love for that to happen in our city. But it happened in Capernaum. And four men brought their friend who was sick of palsy, and they could not get into the Lord. The place was so packed. And so they went up on the roof of the house and they removed some tiles and they lowered their friend down in front of the Lord, and the Lord saw their faith. And the Lord said, your faith, I forgive you of your sins. And some of the men sitting there were thinking, only God can forgive sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, knowing their thoughts, he said, what would it be easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk, but that thou might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, I say unto you, take up your bed and walk. He's the only one that's got power to forgive sin. The only one. You know why a man would go to another man and confess his sins? He can't help you. If I offend you, I can't go to someone else to get your forgiveness. I've got to come to you. Sin by nature is an offense against God, and the only one that can forgive sin is the one who's been offended by it. Oh, but he does forgive sin, doesn't he? He does forgive sin. And he also says to his children, take up your bed and walk. I made you whole. I put away your sin. What am I to do? What am I to do with the onlys of God's word? Well, in Mark chapter 5, there was a man, the scripture says, who was a leader of the synagogue, who had a 12-year-old little girl who was on her deathbed. His name was Jairus. And the Lord was in town, and Jairus went to Christ and pleaded with the Lord to come to his home. My little girl, she's about to die. Come. And the Lord agreed to go with him. But on the way, God ordained an interruption. And that's when the story of the woman with the issue of blood takes place. And I can just imagine Jairus, not really interested in this woman who's got an issue of blood, is pulling on the Lord. We've got to get to my house. My daughter is dying. And the Lord takes the time to deal with that woman with the issue of blood. And when he's finished, they begin back on their journey toward Jairus' house. When a servant comes from Jairus' house and says to this master, bother the Lord no more. Bother the master no more. Your daughter's dead. Now I can just imagine Jairus is about to collapse in grief that his daughter had died. And what's the Lord do? He takes Jairus before he's able to collapse, gets in his face, takes his tender mercies, looks into his eyes, says, Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Believe what? Believe me. Your daughter's not dead. She's asleep. And when he got to Jairus' house, the mourners were weeping and wailing over the death of this little girl. And the Lord said, why weepest thou? The damsel's not dead, she's asleep. And what did they do? They laughed him to scorn. They listened to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and they didn't believe him. They laughed at him. Jairus believed him. And the scripture says that the Lord caused all those people to leave the house and took Jairus and his wife into the room where the little girl was lying on the bed, put his hand on her, said, damsel, arise. And she stood on her feet. Jairus believed the Lord Jesus Christ. What God's calling on me and you to do is believe him. Believe him. Believe everything he says. And when he makes you to be a believer, you can't not believe him, can you? You just can't not believe him. You're like those disciples when the Lord said, will you leave me also? Lord, where should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've shut us up to your word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. By his own will, he begat he us with the word of truth. We just believe everything he says. We've got no place else to go. We believe when he says, if any man come unto me, any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. All that the Father gavest me cometh unto me. We believe him when he says, it is finished. The work of redemption is accomplished. through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. It's done. It's done. We believe him when he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We believe him when he says, I've separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more. Every word, we believe him, don't we? We can't not believe him. Lord, when the Lord came to Martha at the death of her brother, Lazarus, and the Lord said, Martha said, I know that my brother, but your brother's going to rise again. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection. Martha, I am the resurrection. He that believeth on me shall never die. Shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Lord, I'm just, you've made me to be a believer. I can't do anything else but believe you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. At the very point of death, our Lord said to Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. And that's what he does with every one of us. When he makes us to be a sinner and causes us to see our condition, our spiritual condition of death, he said, don't be afraid, just believe. And through all the circumstances of life, he keeps taking us in his hands, doesn't he? And he says, don't be afraid. Believe. Believe what? Believe me. What'd Paul say? I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I just believe him. No place else to go. No place else need to go. The Lord told that woman at the well, if you drink of this water that I'm going to give you, you'll not have to go back to, you'll not have to go anywhere else for any more water. Why? I'm your bread of life. I'm the water of life. Believe me. Believe me. When God says only, he means only. No exceptions, no exclusions. It's only. Only. Pastor.
I am very happy that it's Christ only because he's all I have. Thank you for that message. That was a blessing. Such a blessing. And what a blessing it is to only have Christ. And if all you have is Christ, that's the only way you're going to have assurance. If you have anything else, you've missed him. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that he only is all we have and all we need and all we want. Lord, our only desire is that we might win Christ and be found in him, not having our own righteousness. Lord, we don't want to have anything to do with that because we know we don't have any. We have his righteousness only. Lord, he's the only object of our faith. He's the only ground of our acceptance. He's the only one to please you. And in him, we know that we're pleasing in you. In him. Now, Lord, bless this message for your glory and for our good. We give thanks for the gospel. Thank you for the fellowship we have in the gospel. Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing. Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Dwayne Lee's going to close in hymn. What do you got?